Welcome to the Faith Church Peshtigo podcast. You can connect with us online at faithpeshtigo.com and we're on Facebook. Just search Faith Church Peshtigo. Today's podcast is a conversation between Pastor Jay and Pastor Robbie about the sermon from May 27th, Overcoming the World.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church podcast. I am one of your hosts, Jay, and with me is the long-lost Robbie.
I've really missed that. Hey, everybody.
Hey, everybody. I know, you don't get that at home, do you?
I don't.
So, Robbie, you have been gone for 8 months.
It feels like it.
And 12 days.
It feels like it.
And 2 years. So, where have you been, man?
There was an expected absence where I was gone for a couple of weeks for school. I'm in school, wrapping up my master's degree, and so there was a planned absence for a couple of weeks in there. That was excellent and encouraging, and I loved that. And then we got home, rearing to go. I was all pumped up and recharged and fueled and ready to hit the ground running. And I had a family member who was not me and not either of my children test positive for COVID. And so...
Was it your third cousin in Boston? Because that guy is always getting COVID.
Found ourselves. That guy's the worst. You know him. So then we found ourselves on quarantine for another 2 weeks. But I did not get sick. Praise Jesus. Tested negative early this week. And so back in the saddle.
You're back in your weirdish reddish orange chair.
That's right. I'm back back in the captain's seat.
I tried to sit in that when I recorded with Jeff. Tried to sit in your captain's seat, and I didn't fit.
It is formed to my peculiar physique.
Yeah, I think it is. It felt wrong, but I did anyway. I tried to do my best Robbie impression.
Thanks for filling in.
Yeah, thanks for filling in. All right, well,
are you planning on shouting into the microphone like you did on Sunday?
I don't think I'm planning on shouting in the microphone.
Okay.
I can't be held responsible for the volume of my voice. That is one thing I feel like I have zero control over.
You can't be, who should be held responsible for the volume of your voice?
Maybe the Holy Spirit? I don't know, man. I don't ever feel like I have a good handle. There was like a Saturday Night Live skit with the Will Ferrell, you know, and he no depth perception, and he couldn't control the sound tone of his voice or the volume of his voice.
Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. He couldn't modulate.
Right. So that's how I feel sometimes. I feel like I don't even realize that I got loud or I got animated, and then it's already done.
Because I feel like that's a good segue into. I think you sort of did that a little bit on Sunday.
You were
pretty passionate on Sunday. That was the loudest I've heard Jay preach in quite a while.
I didn't realize it until afterwards. Somebody commented that they were worried about my blood pressure.
About your blood pressure?
Yes.
Well, I didn't feel like it was dangerous. You were clearly very passionate about what you were communicating.
Yeah, you said that I was messing with the white balance.
I mean, you had a magenta hue about yourself, but I'm going to say that was probably because of the camera settings, not necessarily because of
the
vein that was throbbing in your forehead and the purple face. So we've already begun by making light of it, but I did want to ask, like, what clearly you were passionate about, you cared a lot about what you were communicating on Sunday. What was it that stirred in you so much, that stirred that passion?
Well, so the rabbit trail that I went down was, number one, obviously we're preaching through 1 John and talking about overcoming the world. So, And in light of what we talked about the week before with the Antichrist, I knew that I was leaving people with this kind of question of, okay, well, if I trust in the person and the work of Jesus to bring about everything that God has ordained would happen, then what do I do when I look around and like, what am I supposed to do? Just twiddle my thumbs and just sit and wait? Do I just watch things happen in my in the place where I live and that I think are destructive? And so I knew that it was going to be this question of, okay, well then what does it look like that in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, that we've already overcome the world and we are overcoming the world? And I wanted to give some tangible, some handles to that. But the problem is, I mean, then that obviously goes to, then I start thinking about, okay, well, what is actually the battle going on in our world? Like, what is, it's so easy to make those things about politics or to make it about just personal preferences. But when you actually try to step back and say, what is the spiritual battle happening here? Like, if I can go back to a 30,000 foot view and say, in both 30,000 foot view in the sense of spiritual as well as physical, eternal as well as temporal, in the frame of reference of all of history, and just saying, okay, when you look at history and you think, okay, at different parts of world history, like, what would you hope that Christians, how would you hope that they function? And when we go back through world history, you see eras where, for lack of a better phrase, we'd say, I'm really proud of the Christians in that era. You know, like, I think about the plagues, like when you know, the bubonic plague, and when Christians like went into those areas and risked their own lives in order to care for the sick. Like, that's, I look back at that and think, I'm really proud of Christians in that era. But then there are other eras where we aren't as like that, where, Christians didn't, function in a way that we would hope that, that we would in those times. And so I'm looking at this, and thinking about us, thinking about Christians in this era, in this time, and how are we supposed to respond, and how will Christians 200 years from now think, you know, how would they reflect on how we responded? And most importantly, how does God desire us to respond? What should we value? What should we think is a big deal? And where are the pitfalls? And when you look through Christian history or through world history through a Christian lens, you realize that that the times where, again, for lack of a better way of saying it, eras where Christians were, we'll say, disappointing, is always when they confuse Christ's kingdom with something else, like that we're confusing it with these earthly temporary realms, and that we're meshing them together in a way that they are not designed to be. When we forget that we, that this world is temporary, when we forget that this isn't our home, when we believe falsely that we have something else of value to live for other, outside of Christ.
Yeah.
And there are times in history where, as I pointed out on Sunday, that those things kind of overlap, and it feels like you can kind of do both of those things. You can live for now and you can live for eternity. And then there are other eras where that just isn't, that isn't the case. You know, other times and places in history where that's not possible. And so all of that, this is a very long answer to say, like, all of that comes, these are all the things that were running through my mind in the buildup. And then you, so then you add to that my desire to see us as Christians honor Christ and to not buy into the idolatry of this world and the idolatry of, you know, even of our country, at the same time, knowing how much I love this country. Like, I love being here, and I love, I am thankful for the freedoms and the opportunities that we have. And so it's all that combined. So my love for our people and desire to see them follow Jesus in this, my 30,000 foot view of seeing how Christians have responded in history, and my desire that we would respond in a way that is faithful and Christ honoring, combined with my love for my neighbor here and for this country, and wanting to see it succeed. Like, I want to work for the good of my neighbor. I want to work for the success of the city, and to know that as a Christian, I have to believe that the best way to accomplish that is to participate in the work of Jesus, in the way of Jesus. And so when all of that gets combined, it gets me really, it pumps me up. And I'm just thinking, like, oh, if we could just see this. And I start thinking about all the things that that we get distracted by and all the things that we have to understand too, that when we idolize something, we destroy it. If you make an right. idol of something, that's a sure way to have it destroyed.
Yeah. Or it destroys us.
Or it destroys us. Like yeah. destruction is coming. And so I love my wife, but if I make an idol out of my wife, I will destroy my marriage.
Yes.
And I think that people don't always grasp that as Christians, we're the ones who understand that. We're the ones that understand what idolatry does to something. And so when you idolize, if you idolize our country, you turn it into something to be worshiped,
right.
you are participating in its destruction. And that upsets me because I don't want to see my home in this place destroyed. And does that make sense?
Yeah, I think that's a difficult concept for a lot of us to grab hold of, right? Because we think, but this is a good thing. Like, it can't be idolatrous because it's a good thing. Or even this is something that God specifically called us to. So to be able to make that distinction of idolatry is not, I just pursue bad things. Right. It's yeah. I pursue the right thing in the wrong way.
Right.
Or I so enmesh this good thing with Christ and the gospel that it becomes inseparable. And I believe that this unnecessary thing is so enmeshed with the necessary thing that it becomes an idolatrous under. I view them as the same. So right. the gospel and this thing is so enmeshed. And so I think it can be difficult for us to see those areas in our lives because we can look at that thing and go, but this is a good thing. This is a thing from God. And forget the Ten Commandments and the Ark of the Covenant was a gift from God to the people of Israel. And when they began to view it in an idolatrous way, it destroyed their army and the Philistines stole it. God was like, I can't, this is why I can't give you good things, right? Like, you immediately took this gift from me,
right.
this thing that I told you to revere that was supposed to point you to me, and you made it the thing. And so it's not because the ark was evil. It's not because the Ten Commandment tablets of the law, the tablets of the law were evil. Those were handwritten by God, a gift from him. But Israel viewed that as the thing that would save them. And so it became idolatrous and ultimately destroyed them. It took a long time for it to get back. I mean, decades before it actually made it back into Jerusalem itself. So I think it's helpful for you to say, I appreciate the way you said that. Like, this is when we talk about things about like this country or certain aspects of this culture or even aspects of Christian culture that we have an idolatrous approach toward. We're not saying that thing is bad. We're just cautioning that when we approach that in an unbiblical way, it becomes that thing. It then supersedes Christ.
Right.
And at that point, then we're not being biblically faithful. We're using God's gifts the picture of Hosea is we use the gifts that our husband has given us to cheat on our husband. Like
right.
that's the book of Hosea. And so that's bad. Like, so it's a good thing becomes a very bad thing when it becomes out of proportion.
Yeah. I mean, Tim Keller talks about that an idol is when a good thing becomes an ultimate thing. And that's really like, so what comes to my mind is the parable of the treasure hidden in the field. So when you talk about the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in the field, when a man finds it, he goes and sells all that he has to buy the field. Well, that's how we're supposed to view the kingdom of God. That's how we're supposed to view being with Christ and being in his reign. If you put something else in there, the same thing applies. That principle is actually a principle that fits in anything. Whatever is that treasure in the field for you, you will sell everything that you have to get it, because at all costs you have to have it. Now, if somebody gives it to you freely, then maybe you don't have to sell everything off, but you will if you need it. And so if you put, like, say, it's easy to take those good things, and if you put it in that place, then when push comes to shove, at all costs, you will have to maintain that, because that's where your hope is.
Right.
You know, an example, there are other examples that we know of this. Like, obviously, the difference between me loving my child and idolizing my child, if I idolize my child, now his successes and failures are my successes and failures.
Right.
If he doesn't do well in school, or if he doesn't get a good job, or if people don't see him as successful, then I'm not successful. And if I attach, you know, with idols, we attach our identity to it. We attach our worth to it. We move everything around to get that. And then when we, if we see it crumbling, we do anything we can. And so that's where, as a parent, if my kid is struggling, you know, academically, if I'm thinking like, well, at all costs, you have to get good grades. And so now I sacrifice other things and I turn to, you know, belittling him or, you know, whatever I'm doing to like make sure or cheating on his behalf or, you know, manipulating the system so that he comes out ahead or any of these different things that I've seen happen. Well, that's going to destroy my relationship with him. So now I started out saying, I love my son. I want what's best for my son. But if it's an ultimate thing, then I will end up destroying it. Either now I will destroy my relationship with him, whether it's now or when he's 24 and chooses a career that I think is silly or that other people look at and say, you know, that's not successful or whatever the case is. That's different than loving him and wanting him to accomplish all that God has given him to accomplish.
Yeah.
Those are different things. And so you could look at it and say, well, so then do you not want your kid to be successful?
Right.
Well, yeah, I do.
Right.
But I know that if I do truly want that, if I truly love him, then I will prioritize, like I will make him understand that Christ is our all. And I will see that my calling as a parent is to parent him in the way that Christ is leading me. And so that's I think there's that difference. So then when we see our culture, our country, like I want our country to, for example, have righteous laws. I want it to protect the people it should be protecting. I don't want it to encourage sin. But knowing that this is not my home, I can't be surprised when that happens.
Mm-hmm.
Knowing it's not the same thing as God's kingdom, I can't be surprised when that happens. And when that happens, when laws are created that I feel are unjust or they're unbiblical, if I'm not surprised, if I'm not idolizing the country, then my ultimate worth and identity is not wrapped up in those righteous laws. And so therefore I'm free to still love and love my neighbor and to serve joyfully and to exist and to, you know, and to be a good citizen here.
Yeah.
If I idolize it and my worth and identity, well, that's when you get civil war. And destroy. I mean, like you think about we were talking about the Civil War earlier, and that comes from idolizing things,
right? Which leads to desperation for control, which leads to fear. Both of which are horribly destructive motivations for decisions. Whenever we're operating out of fear, or operating out of desperation to maintain control, that ends poorly every single time. I think that's so important. I think that illustration of parenting can be a really helpful one, because on one hand, you're right. You can hear that and go, well, you're not putting that kind of pressure on your son. Don't you want him to succeed? Not understanding, no, it's because I want my daughter to succeed that I don't crush her with impossible expectations and interact with her with a constant low-grade disappointment.
Right.
Right. That's why I do those things, because, or try to do those things by God's grace, because I want her to succeed, because crushing her with expectations does not ever lead to success. Kids pick up on your constant low grade disappointment in them, and that does not inspire or encourage success. Like, so we end up producing the very thing that we're afraid of producing in our desperation to control that.
And
which is why New Testament over and over again, what is it? It's dying to yourself. It's surrendering control. It's trusting God in those things. It's the more I try to grab onto it, the more it slips out of my grasp, versus being able to just trust. Like, do I actually have faith? Do I have faith in God? Meaning, do I actively believe and make choices, operate under the conviction that he has this, that he has accomplished all that is required for life and godliness, that he knows the hairs on my head, and he knows what's going on in every cell of my body, and he knows what's going, like, that do I actually live in faith, or do I allow myself to be controlled by fear, which then leads to idolatry. And then we start grasping at those lesser things to go, maybe this will save, maybe this will sustain, maybe this will satisfy. And it all functionally ends up just being a lack of faith.
Right. Yeah. And I think that what's key in there is what you said, that I just wish that if there's anything that I could get across that I would love for people to really process, is to realize what you said there. If I actually truly love this thing, whatever it is, you know, whether it's my child or my job or my country, then I won't let it become an idol. I won't let it become an ultimate thing, because at that point now I am putting a crushing burden on it that it's not meant to sustain. It can't sustain. And it's a selfish love. Which is kind of a whole weird tangent that you go in, like, because our love of God is in many ways selfish. We are the benefactors, we're the beneficiaries. He's the benefactor.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So you can't serve freely someone that you've placed your whole identity and worth on, because you have to manipulate and control. You will. Everybody will. And that's where we end up, in the name of trying to manipulate and force our country to function like God's kingdom, we end up dishonoring the king. That was a big theme of the message that I hope sunk in, that's what happens when you turn something into an idol, because all of a sudden now you're going about trying to make this thing look like the kingdom. But the only way to do that is it's either going to be through the transformation of the Holy Spirit. Like, Jesus himself is going to come and do that at one point. We aren't powerful enough to do that. So the only way you really can do it is to try to manipulate and control and force and do all these things that Jesus did not do. And he did not call us to do. And so then you're left with that. And I acknowledge that that's difficult. Any parent who has seen their child make destructive life choices can empathize and understand, like, that's not easy.
Right.
It's not easy to love somebody enough to understand that I can't make an idol out of you. I can't attach my worth. Like, you don't enjoy watching that happen, but at the same time, you understand I can't force this. What I can do is I can obey Jesus in the midst of this. So just like, you know, parents who have walked through that will say the best thing they know they can do for their child is to continue to love them, to continue to help their child understand that regardless of what they do, they're going to be loved. And I think, can you imagine what would happen in our country right now if that was our posture?
Right.
Saying, like, I know, I believe this decision is destructive. I believe that this isn't helpful, but you know what? I love this. This is my home, and this is my temporary home. And so I want to care for it. I want to care for my neighbor. So I'm going to continue to participate and to love people, even when they disagree with me, or even when they're making decisions I think are wrong. That gives you a freedom to actually love and serve them, which, by the way, ends up having an impact. Like, right. That's how cultures shift.
Which is the way Jesus tells us his kingdom actually expands.
Right.
It does not work by worldly methods, by man's methods. That it doesn't work. And worse than that, it might.
Right.
Because if it's all behavior modification, then we end up with whitewashed tombs who honor God with their lips while their hearts are far from them. We end up with unregenerate people who are willing to follow the rules but are not saved, are not holy, are not actually part of God's kingdom. So we don't actually want that to work. We don't want the outside-in method to work, because it doesn't. Actually accomplishing is not salvation. It's not actually producing the kingdom of God. So better for us to do what we can. And to you, I mean, how you started this of, you know, looking back and seeing, like, what are the eras of health? I might push back just a little bit and argue, like, in every era, there's pockets of God's glorious work happening. Like, so in the worst areas, like as the Crusades are marching through and slaughtering innocents, there are pockets of people who are going, that doesn't reflect Christ. Like, that's not okay.
That's true.
Who are loving God and loving their neighbors. And those Like, that's the distinction. Like, the person who is walking into the plague-infested city to serve people who are suffering cannot do that apart from the overwhelming conviction of, but I love God more than myself, and I love others more than myself. Like, that is the driving motivation in every era of the people of God who stand apart from everything else around them as the people of God. Those who say, I love God with everything that I am and everything that I have, and I love my neighbor at least as much as I love myself. And so I would want someone to do this for me, so I'm going to do that for them. Like, that is what marks those people. And that is what Jesus and the vast majority of the New Testament tells us actually is God's means of transforming hearts. Like, that's his means, his conduit of the gospel then invading that person's soul and transforming them from the inside out, which, if that was our primary mode of operation and cultural change, then the culture would change from the inside out. Then we wouldn't worry about the laws anymore because everyone's obeying Christ because they're all his and they're all committed to him, rather than this backwards outside in. Well, if we just make them follow these rules,
right,
then that will change their heart. That's never worked. Jesus says that's not how it works. We should listen to Jesus more. I think.
Well, that's therein lies it. Like, therein lies this central issue. And I love what you said there about that it fails either way. So if it fails, if it succeeds, it fails. And we saw that definitely, like, you don't have to go back in our history for very long that, you know, when C.S. Lewis would write, I remember in Mere Christianity, he talks about how using Christian as an adjective to describe morality was right. such a dangerous thing. And it was so normal. Like, it was the Christian thing to do. It's the, right. you know, a good Christian just meant having good morals. That was the outside in. And it fell apart.
Very destructive.
Like, it was out of that, you know, abortions became like a thing. Like, it became legal. It became, you know, you had the kind of the rebellion of the 60s, and all that came as this pushback of what it looks like when you try to go outside in. And then I also think you're right. I mean, that's so encouraging to remember that, yes, during the Crusades, not every Christian was supportive of the Crusades. Yeah. But they were the minority,
right?
And they looked like they were crazy.
Yes.
They looked like they did not care. They were made to look like they didn't care about the kingdom. They didn't care about their country. And so I can't help but feel like, are we in another era like that, where you may, if you follow Jesus, you very likely could be called unpatriotic, unloving to your neighbor, not caring about the kingdom, because you don't care about these, or you're not making these laws or these elections the main thing,
right.
And so you don't care about the spread of the gospel, you don't care about the kingdom. And I just want to encourage people that if you're in that and you feel torn about that, don't be discouraged. Like, that has always been can you imagine being a pastor in the South in the 1940s and 50s and believing that people of color were equal and speaking out against lynchings and violence? You, not only were you in the minority, but you very likely would have been in danger.
Yes.
Those churches
were often burned
right.
to the ground. Yeah.
Yeah. And so this isn't new. This is what the calling of actually following Jesus is, that you're working for the good and serving people who may hate you or may think that you are a fool or may think that whatever the case is. Jesus said, don't be surprised by this. What do you think? They hated me. What do you think they're going to do?
Yeah.
You know, and Peter says, don't be surprised at these trials as though something strange were happening to you. This is the calling. And so I think being prepared for that, and being able to stand firm in that and to say, no, it's because I love my neighbor. It's because I think we are supposed to be stewards of this country. When I think about how many Christians there are and have been in this country, that's a huge stewardship of that. And how do we steward that gift? Do we steward that gift by acting like the Pharisees and forcing outside in change? Or do we steward that gift by being Christ-like servants and being resilient and continuing to work day after day, even in the midst of whatever else is happening, and refusing to compromise the word of God and the kingdom of God, like refusing to compromise that. And that means serving and loving and right. not doing, like, if you, this whole idea, sorry, I'll put a bow on this and then you can jump in here. But I think there's this propaganda really that's saying like, well, we refuse to compromise on the word of God. And I'm all for that. Don't compromise the word of God. The word of God says to pray for your enemies and love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you.
If your enemy is hungry, feed him.
Right.
If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink.
Right. And it does.
That's the word of God that we are not supposed to compromise.
Right. If they ask you to go 1 mile, go two. If they ask you like if they ask you for your cloak, give them your tunic.
If they strike you, offer them the other cheek. If they steal your cloak, give them your tunic as well. Like, that's the word of God that we are not supposed to compromise.
Yeah, it's all throughout. You would rather be wronged than to defame the name of Jesus. That you would, when you're stolen from, don't expect it to be paid back. Like, there are all these things that we would say, well, that's...
Paul saying, I would rather die than exercise my rights in a way that puts a stumbling block of the gospel in front of a lost person. Like, that's... That is the word of God that we are not supposed to compromise. That is the upside down kingdom that we are citizens of, living the way Peter says, living as resident aliens in whatever earthly country we currently live in, but true citizens of the kingdom of God. Like, are we representing our kingdom well? And we know we are when we look an awful lot like our king.
Mm-hmm. And when you live in a place where that is acceptable and valued, then give thanks.
Yeah.
Give thanks and live in that and receive that as a gift. And that is what we have been in this country for so long. But it is not the norm through world history.
And when you don't, take heart. And when you don't, that makes you like nearly every other Christian in church history.
Yeah.
And the Jews and throughout all of Jewish history.
Yeah. And it's no different than what I would say about health. You know, we talk about this all the time, that if you are healthy, give thanks.
Yeah.
Don't feel guilty that you're healthy.
Yeah. Amen.
Don't pray that God would somehow strike you with some illness because like you think it'll make you holier or whatever. Like, give thanks, rejoice in that. But if cancer hits or if some diagnosis hits, then take heart. Because he is with you in that, and he will sustain you in that. And your hope is not in your health. Don't idolize your health. Don't idolize don't place your worth or your identity in that. Place it in Jesus. And then you can stand with Paul when he says, in all circumstances, I could be any of these things because it's Christ who strengthens me. And so that's our hope for the church. That's why I got so like, I just see our people and I want us all together. We need each other to do that, man. It is not easy. It's not easy to remind, like, we need help being reminded. We need to constantly be in God's word. We need to be pushing on each other, encouraging one another. And that's part of what this podcast is for. Like, that's why we do this, why we record these afterwards. Cause I know that sometimes we can be left, especially after a Sunday like that, with the head spinning of like, well, so hopefully this is a help. And if it is, then great. If you have questions, anytime you have questions after in the aftermath of a sermon or any other time, please let us know. We would love to address them and at least process them with you here, because we don't always have clear cut answers of like, well, here are the seven steps to doing this. Sometimes we've gotten really practical about like, here's ways you can practice this thing. And other times it's just, here's how we're processing this and trying to think about this in a Christ honoring way.
Yeah. You know, we get passionate about this stuff because we really love Jesus and we really love you, church. We want God's highest and best for you. We want Christ's abundant life for you. And so we get worked up because you are dearly and deeply loved by us and much more so by your Heavenly Father. So we do hope and pray that you are encouraged by these podcasts and by Sunday mornings, by the devos that the staff is working hard to produce throughout the week. We do this because we love you and want you to grow in your delight in and dependence on Jesus. So let us know however we can help you to do that more, or help you to help someone else to do that. That is what we're here for. We love you, church. Grace and peace to you.